The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul wrote, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend," and that word means lay a hand on. If you apprehend something, you put a hand on it. "If that I may apprehend," or put a hand on that, "for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." On the road to Damascus, Jesus had laid hold of Paul. And Paul said, "The object of my life has been to put a hand on that for which he put a hand on me." He had something in mind when he put a hand on me, and I have pressed through my life to get what it is to put a hand on the very thing that God put a hand on me for on that road. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, haven't done that yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's word, and we're grateful for it. His grave stands in the yard of a small church in the French village of Chamonix. I'll get that right in a second. Chamonix. This Englishman who is buried there had died in an accident on nearby Mont Blanc in the French Alps, the Alpines. And there is a wooden marker that marks his grave. Carved on that wooden marker are his name, of course, the date of his birth and the date of his death. And this line, this epitaph, "He died climbing." And the meaning is that when death reached in to snatch him out of the land of the living, he was on an upward climb. He was going up those mountains. He was ascending, going up. He died climbing. But I think that might be an appropriate epitaph for the Apostle Paul, too. He died climbing. Listen to what he wrote after 30 years of knowing Christ and growing as a Christian. He wrote in the passage we read, "I want to know him more. I want to know him more. I want to die climbing, if you please." There's a lot more to living for Jesus, a lot more growing as a Christian that I need to do. I want to know him more. I want to be more than I am. I want to die climbing. And so I want to use this text today, in which I believe Paul gave us keys for spiritual growth, to talk to you about how to get ahead in your spiritual life. How do you make progress in your spiritual life? Paul not only said he wanted to make progress, he also said, and here's how you do it. He gave us the keys to it. So, making progress, getting ahead in your spiritual life requires, as I read this text, first of all, a dissatisfaction with what is. For Paul, there was a measurable distance between where he was in his spiritual life and where he ought to be and where he wanted to be. And we read a few moments ago his flat denial. In fact, twice he said, "I have not apprehended. I don't count myself to have gotten where I need to be. I still have miles to go before I sleep. God is working on me. I have not yet attained that. I've not yet been made perfect. I've not yet apprehended." What he was not what he wanted to be or what God wanted him to be. And so he was driven by his dissatisfaction with his spiritual maturity to go further with God. The first step in becoming more than you are, in getting ahead in your spiritual life, in making progress in your relationship with the Lord, is to be dissatisfied with where you are and what you are. There's a simple reason for that. Every gain that we've ever made as human beings has grown out of dissatisfaction. You drove here today in cars and pickups because people were not satisfied just walking to church or riding in a wagon or on a mule, right? Somebody said, "I'm not happy with that. There's got to be a better way to do it." And so Henry Ford and others put together cars and pickups and other modes of transportation because they weren't happy using the current modes of transportation. We sit in a nice building today that's illuminated with electrical lights because somebody wasn't satisfied with reading by a pine splinter or by a lantern, right? Am I right? Are you with me? I'm listening for heads to rattle as they shake up and down. Yeah. That's the reason. Every advance we've ever made has been because somebody wasn't satisfied with the status quo. Somebody wasn't satisfied with the way it was. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life, right? Because nobody has ever gotten saved who was satisfied to be lost. It's only when you realize there's more to life than just what I'm experiencing that you begin to look for life in Christ Jesus. Nobody's ever gotten saved who was satisfied to be lost, and nobody ever makes progress in their spiritual life who's satisfied to be right where they are. Am I talking to some people here today who have discovered the comfort zone and you just kind of eased over into it and parked? You know, I'm satisfied with where I am. I've made some progress. Oh, yeah, the Lord still has work to do on me. There's still things that need to be corrected. My life's not all it ought to be, but I'm pretty well satisfied where I am. Now, listen, if you want to get ahead in your spiritual life, step one is a dissatisfaction with what is. But there's a second step here that is spelled out pretty well in our text. Not only must you be dissatisfied to be where you are, but you need to have a relative oblivion about what was the past. Paul said, forgetting what is past. Did you see that in verse 13? Forgetting those things that are behind. I've discovered in my years on God's green earth that while a good memory is valuable, a good forgettery may be even more valuable. I think sometimes the most important piece of furniture in my office is the trash can. If I were to try to keep every scrap of paper that came across my desk, came in the mail, that somebody handed me to look at or wanted me to read, if I were to keep all that, I would be like a TV show about hoarding. You know, people have stuff stacked higher than their head, stacked nearly to the ceiling in their rooms. A good forgettery is valuable because there's no future in the past. The principle is you can't move forward while you're hitched to the past. I want you to remember that. You just cannot move forward if you're hitched up to the past. So forgetting what is behind means dealing with the past. Forgetting what is what has already taken place. It may mean, for some of you, forgetting how well you've done. It did for the Apostle Paul. And listen, the Apostle had an illustrious past. But if he had spent all of his time sitting around patting himself on the back, counting the number of converts that he had won, adding up the churches that he had started, glorying in the letters that he contributed to the New Testament, nearly half of it, he would have made no progress in his spiritual life. Because he'd be looking over his shoulder all the time. You can't make progress in the future while you're hitched to the past. And I may be talking to folks here today who spend their time looking over their shoulder at past achievements. Maybe there were some glory days. Maybe there were things that you did that were super duper. Things, ways in which you served the Lord. There were just things that you remember and relish. You know, but it may be that those are the things you need to forget if you want to make progress spiritually. Because you cannot progress into the future so long as you are hitched to the past. You can't move forward while you're tied to the past. Forgetting what's behind may mean forgetting how bad you've been. It did for Paul, and it has for me, and I suggest it probably has for you. For Paul, for example, Paul had a black past and bloody hands. He had done blasphemous things and said blasphemous things. But if he had spent his time tormenting himself over those things he had done he wasn't proud of and brooding over past sins, he would never have made progress into the future. But when Paul confessed his sins, he trusted the Lord to forgive them. He dug a mental grave, put those sins in there, buried them, and walked away from them. It was not a matter of for Paul of going back and continually confessing sins he had once confessed. Continually opening closets in which he may have had skeletons and torturing himself by remembering what those skeletons looked like when they were clothed with the flesh and blood of sin. That does nobody any good. If you spend your time doing that, continually recriminating yourself, continually judging yourself, continually tormenting yourself over things you did in the past that you've long ago confessed to the Lord and asked forgiveness for, then you will never make progress in your spiritual life. I know there are people who spend their lives doing that because everybody has ugly skeletons in the closets of their memories. Listen to what God said he would do. God said, if you ask me, I will forgive your sins. I will remove them as far as the east is from the west. You ever read that in your Bible? It's in there. Now, how far is it exactly from east to west? You can't measure that. You can get in an airplane and take off headed east and circle this globe an infinite number of times, still going east. Now, you can say how far it is from north to south, North Pole to South Pole, but that's not what God's Word says. God said, I'll remove it for you as far as the east is from the west. And that is a ton of a long distance. God said, I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. And when he does, he always puts up that little sign that says, no fishing. Don't go fishing for them. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. God said, I will remember them no more. And that's important, isn't it? While it's foolish to forget what God remembers, it is doubly foolish to remember what God forgets. God said, I will remember them no more. You can't move forward while you hitch to the past. If you've taken your sins to the Lord and asked forgiveness, trust him to do that. Cut yourself loose from that past and move on forward. You have to be oblivious to what was. Forgetting what's past may mean forgetting how you've been hurt. It did for Paul. It may mean that for some of you here today. Now, some of you have been really hurt. Paul was really hurt. He had enemies who dogged his steps around the Mediterranean Sea. They came poisoning the minds of his converts with another gospel and doing their dead level best to spread slander intended to destroy his work and break his heart. Once they even dragged him out of a city he was trying to preach in, stoned him, and left him for dead. Now, I think Paul had plenty of stuff to be angry about. Paul had plenty of slights, plenty of hurts. Paul had plenty of things that were done wrong to him. And he could have harbored hatred and plotted revenge. But if he had spent all of his time resenting what others had done to hurt him, he would have made no progress in his spiritual life. He would have bottomed out right there. It would have meant absolutely nothing. Made no progress whatsoever. In my years, I have seen a lot of collections. Been greatly impressed by some. I pastored a farmer in West Kansas who had a collection of barbed wire. I don't know, you may have seen those. He must have had over a hundred different kinds of barbed wire in his collection. They're all neatly stapled to boards or put on boards with names under them. I'd never seen anything quite like that, and I was quite impressed with it. I had lunch one day with a guy down near Houston. I was preaching in an area church, and he had collected a bunch of arrowheads and tomahawk heads and spear points and all kinds of Indian artifacts off of his land, and he put them in resin, you know, that clear-looking stuff. He had made his table using those Indian artifacts. I'd never seen anything quite like that, and I was really impressed. I sat one day in the living room of a guy in Pineville, Louisiana. I was preaching at a church there, and the man had invited us for lunch. And after lunch, we were sitting in his living area just talking. He reached under his couch and pulled out a notebook about this big handed it over to me and he said, "What you think about that?" And I opened it up and it's full of gold coins. Full of them. I said to him, what is this worth?" He said, "Oh, that's worth about $1 million." I said, "Here, let me hold that again. Just for about 15 seconds, I want to hold it. Worth about $1 million. And he said, "This is one of the 7 or 8 I have here at the house I'm working on, and the others are in vaults in the bank." I can tell you who the guy was. Who's the fellow that made the foot powder? It was him. I'll think of his name in a minute. Very gracious gentleman. Very gracious gentleman who loved the Lord. But at any rate, I've seen a lot of different collections. But you know, the most dangerous collection I've ever seen and the most worthless collection I've ever seen is the collection of hurts that people store up in their hearts. I've run across people who took every slight, who took every snub, who took every wrong, who took every insult, who took every refusal to acknowledge how great they were, opened up their heart, threw those things inside and slammed the door shut and made it a collection. Am I talking to somebody who's just collected the hurts down through life? And if you could, you would get even. You haven't had the chance so far, but if you could, you'd get even. You just resented those things all through your life. Listen, that will devastate spiritual growth. You may as well forget growing and walking further with the Lord than you've ever come if you've got a collection of hurts and grievances. You got to get rid of those things, forgetting what is behind, because you can't move forward while you hitch to the past. Just can't do it. One more I'll suggest. Forgetting what's behind may mean forgetting how you failed. It did for Paul. Now, I know many people have this glorified image of Paul, like he was perfect, never did anything wrong, and never failed at anything he put his hand to. I believe Paul was human, and if so, he must have failed many times. Now, I can put my finger on only one in the Bible. But if you will track out Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth, you will see that he failed. Because there was a problem at Corinth, he wrote them a letter that they misunderstood. We don't even have that letter anymore. They misunderstood and had some questions about it. So he wrote 1 Corinthians to tell them, "I didn't mean that you should go out of the world to stay away from people who profess Christ and live a godless life. I simply meant you'd have to go live on Mars if you did that. I simply meant that you shouldn't celebrate them as brothers." And then Paul made a trip to Corinth to try to straighten out the situation. Probably the situation with the man who had been involved or was involved, we're not for sure about that, with his father's wife. Probably his stepmother, the way Paul describes it, it was his stepmother. And the people there turned their back on him. They refused to listen to what he had to say. Said, "Is Paul God? Is Paul our Lord?" You know? So he went home and wrote a painful letter. And apparently it did the job, and he wrote 2 Corinthians to congratulate them on dealing with the sexual immorality problem in their church. But Paul tried several things. We have only 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But he had a painful visit, he had a painful letter, he had another letter that was misunderstood. Paul failed. Paul tried several things before they eventually came around under his authority and repented of their sin as a church. And I'm here today to tell you that you too will fail. If you spend time brooding over your failure or fearing to try again, "Well, I tried once, I ain't ever going to try that again." If that's your attitude, you may as well forget trying to grow as a Christian, because you cannot move forward while you're hitched to the past. The first step is being dissatisfied with where you are and what you are. The second step is to forget what's behind so that you can move forward and not be hitched to the past. And then here is the third step. There needs to be an exertion toward what you should be. Listen to Paul. Here's the text again. Verse 13. This one thing I do. And toward the end of verse 13. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. And the beginning of verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, Paul suggests to me here a couple of things. And with these, I'll be done with this message. To get ahead in your spiritual life, you have to set yourself one goal. Did you hear Paul's language? It resounds in my ears. It echoes. When I read this passage, it echoes. This one thing I do. This one thing. And I repeat what I said at the beginning of the message. On the Damascus Road, on the road into the capital of Syria, Christ had laid a hand on Paul, and Paul went through life trying to lay a hand on what Christ had laid a hand on him for. What purpose did he have for me? What did he have in mind when he got hold of me and changed my life? When he got a grip on me, what did he have in mind? And I will spend my life searching for that one thing. This one thing I do, said Paul. Can I remind you that most people do know better at what they do because actually they try to do too many things. Folks refer to that as, I have too many irons in the fire. Now, I understand what that means, but I think you got the wrong image. I think they have only one iron, and they tried to put it in too many fires. Right? That other image means the fire grows cold. But a person has only one iron. And if you're trying to get your iron in every little fire around, you're not going to be successful at it. You will not make any progress in your spiritual life. Most of us have lives that are like brooms. They end in 1,000 points. It wasn't like Paul's life. Paul's life was like a spear. It ended in one point. This one thing I do. He was a one thing man. He had a soul passion. S-O-L-E. Only one passion motivated him. He had a magnificent obsession to become what God wanted him to be and to do what God had laid a hand on him to do. Some years ago, in the days when Progressive Farmer was still around, you remember that magazine? Progressive Farmer. When I was just a child, Progressive Farmer ran an advertisement. And it said, for $1, we'll teach you how to keep your shotgun from scattering shot. Well, I read about a guy who took him up on that. He sent in his dollar. And he had a shotgun that would put bird shot, in the side of his barn, and every plank on the side of his barn from 12 yards. I mean, it just went everywhere. So he sent a dollar to the address it was given, and an envelope came back, and he opened it up anxiously, and there was the secret. It said, load your shells with one shot. Now, he may have felt cheated, but he wasn't. That's the way to keep your shot from scattering. You just put one shot in each shell. Can I tell you that's the way to get ahead in your spiritual life too? Load your shells with one shot. Paul was a one thing man. And if you really want to get ahead in your spiritual life, if you want to make progress, if you want to walk further down the highway of holiness with the Lord, you need to load your life with one purpose. Clear away the clutter. And focus on what will still matter 100 years from now. Most of the things we try to put our irons in are short term. Paul picked out one thing. I'm a one thing man, he said. I just want to find out why God made me and why Jesus saved me and do that. If you want to make progress in your spiritual life, you got to set yourself one goal. And then there's in this text also a suggestion that you have to set yourself to reach that goal. Paul did. Did you hear his language? This one thing I do, I reach forward. I press toward the mark He set himself to reach the goal. I press on is the word for a race. Reaching forward pictures a sprinter going all out for the finish line to win the race and to be called upward, the upward calling of God, to the judge's stand to receive the prize as the victor in that race. That's what that's all about. Paul set himself to reach that one goal. Eyes for nothing but the goal, the chest heaving, head straining forward, hands clawing the air, heart pounding as his feet pounds the track. Listen, that describes the intense exertion with which Paul disciplined himself and drove himself to become a better Christian. The man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who becomes more than he is has to match Paul's discipline and drive. This may come as a rude shock to some of you, but do you realize the reason most of us are not better Christians can be traced to one basic reason? We're lazy. I've often said to myself, boy, I wish I spoke Portuguese better. Yeah? I know some. You know why I don't speak Portuguese better? I'm lazy. I just don't discipline myself and drive myself to learn it. I know people who say, boy, I wish I played a better game of golf. But they don't wish it very strongly because the reason they don't play better golf is that they don't practice. They don't practice because they're lazy. I know people who say, you know, I'd be a better Christian, but I'm not because I'm too lazy to work at it. I just kind of float along and let things happen as they will, but I don't really get serious with discipline and drive to become a better Christian than I am. The third step toward getting ahead in your spiritual life is exertion. Set yourself one goal, a worthy goal, and set yourself to reach that goal. Your Sunday school, I assume, is like most Sunday schools everywhere. We always grade people, we usually grade people on their age. When I was pastor of Cedar Crest Southern Baptist Church in West Monroe, some years ago now, it wasn't a real committee, but it was a group of women who stopped me one day and they said, Brother Cecil. Yes, ma'am. We don't believe you ought to grade us by age anymore. Now, it could have been a group of men, but in this case, it was a group of women. You ought not grade us by age anymore. I said, I agree. I think that is horrible. That's atrocious. So from now on, we're going to grade you by weight. We'll bring the scales in. When I was young and foolish, I was young and foolish. That one didn't go over. We went back to grading by age, you know. At any rate, I have thought that sometimes we should grade our classes by spiritual maturity. But that wouldn't go over very well either. You know, there are people in this church, perhaps, or in a neighboring church, who have been Christians for 60 years or more, but they're still babies in their spiritual development. They wouldn't like that for one instant. Been no spiritual progress. I wonder if that describes you. Would you be one who would say, you know, this has not been a good year for me. I was growing a little bit as a Christian, but my Christian growth has slowed this year, and I'm just inching along. I'm barely moving, if at all. Maybe you'd confess, well, I'm just flat dead in the water. I'm not moving at all. I've moved hardly at all in years. Maybe you would have to confess, well, I'm moving, but in the wrong direction. I'm further down right now than I was this time last year or this time 5 years ago. My spiritual life's going downhill. I'm worse off now than I was this time last year. How's your spiritual growth? How's it been? How is it now? Is there anybody here who wants to make progress in their spiritual life? Anyone who wants to follow on to know the Lord? Anybody who wants to get ahead spiritually? Anybody who wants to plant their feet on higher ground? Anybody who wants to be further along the highway of holiness next year this time than they are this year this time. If it's the desire of your heart to get ahead in your spiritual life, Paul gave you the keys right here. Be dissatisfied with where you are. Forget about all the stuff that's gone behind, good or bad. Set yourself a worthy goal and set yourself to reach that goal. That's what Paul taught us right here in this text. You have the keys. Use them. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for using Paul to send us this message. And Lord, what a challenging message it is. All of us need to be more than what we are. We all need to get along in our spiritual lives. Some of us don't have much time to accomplish that. Time running out on us. So God, give us the discipline and drive that is appropriate for us at this point in our lives. Help us to fix our eyes on growing up as believers and not give up until we walk that higher ground with the Lord Jesus. This one thing I do, I reach forth, I press on in the race so that I may win it and be called up to the victor's stand to receive the prize. Lord God, help us. We need your help. There are people here today, Lord, who need to get serious about growing as Christians. There are people who need to get on with their spiritual life. There are people who are losing ground, who need to rededicate, recommit, reconsecrate themselves to the Lord. Father, whatever my special need is, show it to me. Whatever the special need of every person here is, show it to them. And give them grace to say yes to whatever you're saying to them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.